imagine what it must have been like for those folks when he came out of that grave, when they saw him for the first time. I'm sure every one of us, as we've read the accounts there in the Gospels, we've read Matthew 28, we've read Mark 16, we've read those passages, that I don't know how you read your Bible, but when I read it, I see it. I put myself there. And it's nothing like being there, though. It's nothing like being there. But you know what? Our turn is next. We get to see Jesus. We get to see him coming in the clouds. We get to meet the Lord in the air. That'll be our opportunity. And just, you know, we preach it, we say we believe it, but there will be an amazement when we see him in the sky. There will be. So listen, I'm glad you're here this morning. Is this Barry and Judy Byrne here? Brother Byrne, I didn't even recognize you for a minute. Hey, stand up for a minute. Judy, stand up. These longtime missionaries that we've had here at Grace for many, many years in Zambia, several years in Kentucky. I remember going on the missions trip to Kentucky and helping them. Okay, a number of our folks did. Brother Barry, remind me. I didn't even realize you were sitting there, and I just looked at you and I thought, you look like Barry Byrne. And you are Barry Byrne. This is amazing. So, anyway, we're so glad to have Judy and Barry with us. Baptist Mid-Missions, still serving the Lord. We're grateful to have them here this morning. And at the end of the service, I have you come up and pray. And make sure, folks, you come by. So we've been supporting you now for 35, 40 years. So it's been a long time. So this is a special treat to have them here. It really is. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to have you take your Bible this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Somewhat like my son said in the sunrise service, you know, he preached out of Luke chapter 2, and that's the chapter that deals with the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, now the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise. You know, and I texted him earlier this week, and I said, because on a day like today, you're both going to preach on the resurrection. So I texted him. I said, I want to know what text you're using. And so he said, Luke 2. And I texted him back and said, are you sure you're preaching out of Luke 2? He said, yes, I'm positive. And it was tremendous. I really hope you'll go back and listen to that if you were not here this morning. But I'm going to be preaching out of Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see some things this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, I thank you for this book. It is great. It is wonderful. Thank you that you continue to open my eyes and others' eyes to it. So we ask exactly what the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, just teach us what you want us to know today. Let your name be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin to read this morning in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. On this day that we honor the Lord Jesus Christ for his resurrection from the dead, let me just second with the Apostle Paul what he said in verses 15 and 16. There he said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I just want to say I'm thankful for you, the Lord's saints. Now, I know we have folks here that I don't know, but most of you I do. And I've heard many of your own personal testimonies over the years. And I'm thankful for you, God's saints, for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice verse 12, the last part of that verse in verse 13. You who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel. And we know what the word means. It means the good news. You heard the good news. For me, it was October 31st, 1976, Canton, Ohio. You've heard me often say that. It was a Sunday morning similar to this when I put my trust in Jesus Christ and I repented of my sin, put my trust in Him. Wednesday night, those were here. We just took a little time to give testimonies. And John stood up, 1976, a revival meeting. He heard the gospel. He fell under conviction. And on the way home, he got saved there in the car. And I've heard your testimonies over the years of when you came to know Christ. You can remember the place. Some of you can remember the date. You remember the time because you can't forget something like that. You don't forget the day that you left sin and came into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You pass from death unto life. You don't forget those things. And I'm grateful, I'm thankful for you. Why did it happen? It happened because of Jesus' death on Calvary, because of his shed blood. And Paul refers to that back in verse 7. Notice verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We celebrated this week. Some people refer to it as Good Friday, whatever day you think he was actually crucified. Whether it's Friday or Thursday or Wednesday, really doesn't matter. We do know this for a fact, he was crucified. And he did bleed. He did shed his blood for our forgiveness and cleansing. He did lay down his life. He did become sin for us. He did become the curse for us. He did bear all of our sins in his own body on the tree. All those things happened when he hung on Calvary. I'm going to make a statement that may sound somewhat strange, but I want you to hear it carefully. Jesus' death at Calvary became mighty when the Father raised him from the dead. Look again at verse 20, and this is really the key verse in this passage. Ephesians 1:20, which he, the Father, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The word wrought, it means it was a mighty work of the Father. The Father mightily worked in Christ to raise him from the dead. Now there's a verse, and I've read this many times. I'll be honest, every time I read it, it's like there in my mind, it's like that sounds a little offensive to me. Now, it's not an offensive verse, and it's exactly what the Holy Spirit designed to place in this passage in 2 Corinthians 13:4. You don't have to turn there, but I do want you to listen carefully to it. Listen to the wording. For though he was crucified, now listen, through weakness. He was crucified through weakness. And there's been many times I've read that in my personal reading, and I've thought to myself, that all sounds offensive to the Son. He wasn't weak. I mean, anybody that would lay down their life is not weak. We glory in people who lay down their lives. We glory in the soldier who will go into battle and purposely lay down his life for a friend. We glory in the firefighter who will race into a burning building and find that child huddled in the corner and grab that child and take that child and place him through that window and drop him to another firefighter. And while he's doing that, he's overcome with smoke and then the building collapses and he dies. We heard Brother Simmons up here a few weeks ago talk about the 9 firefighters who were in that building in Charleston, South Carolina, and that building collapsed and all 9 and killed them. We marvel at that and we say they're what? Heroes. We marvel at the police officer who's willing to risk his life to save a woman who's being abused. We marvel at those things. We don't say, they're weak. He was a weak man for dying for his friends. He was a weak man for, you know, saving that child. We don't say that. We say he's a hero. Well, listen to what the Holy Spirit says. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet liveth he by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Now listen, I'm not trying to be offensive to the people we call heroes, but when they die, they're dead. When man goes down in battle, he's KIA. He doesn't get up and continue fighting. When the police officer is killed, several years ago, remember being up in Morgantown preaching at the Christian Academy there and got the news about Mr. Hotzenpiller. Of course, Paul Hickman was on with him in that raid with the Marshal Service, and his life was taken that day. And I remember most of you were probably at the funeral, the way this town was abuzz with all the law enforcement from all over. We look at him as a hero, but he could never serve another day as a marshal. The firefighter who dies in the line of service can no longer fight fires. They're dead. You know why they're dead? Because of weakness. Because their body cannot endure the wounds received. You're weak. I am weak. The strongest man in this room is weak in the sense that there's only so much the human body can take, and then it dies. Except for one man. The man, Christ Jesus. He said, I lay my life down. No man takes it from me. I laid it down, and I can take it up again. And you know what? He did. Yes, he was crucified in weakness because he was flesh just like you. But he conquered death, and he rose again. And the Father wrought in Christ a great work in his Son when he raised him back from the dead in victory. Now this mighty work of God begins with not the death, but with the resurrection. And once the resurrection occurred, it did not end there. Now we're doing right by celebrating. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the dead. An event that happened about 2,000 years ago, we celebrate, and we'll do it again next year, and the next year, and the next year, and the next year. And as long as we stay on this earth before the Lord Jesus descends and takes us home, we'll continue to celebrate it. But Paul said, I want you to know something, Ephesians. I want you to know it doesn't end there. We certainly know it didn't end with the death, because if he'd stayed dead, Paul said, we'd be of all men most miserable. His death would have been in vain. Oh no, it didn't end there. It continued with the resurrection. But you know what? It doesn't end with the resurrection either. And Paul said, I want you to understand something, church. He said, I want you to understand what you have. What you have because of the resurrection. In verse 17, Paul went on to tell the saints what he was, now notice this mentioning, I like that. He said, I mention you in my prayer. I think he did a little more than just mention. When we think about mention, you know, just like a little blurb there. He was intense in the way he prayed for the believers. He mentioned them in his prayer. And not only did Paul thank the Lord for the saints, he also asked God that he would open their spiritual eyes and enlighten them. Notice verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He said, there's some things I want you to know. I want you to know what's afforded to you because of the resurrection. The resurrection is an event. It is life coming back from the dead. But that life continues. And that eternal life affords you something every moment of every single day of your physical existence here and on into your life when you get into heaven. There's some things the resurrection affords you. And we're going to look at these three things that Paul mentioned here this morning. The first is found in verse 18. Paul said, this is what I want you to know. Verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Paul said, I want you to know the hope of God's calling on your life. Every person in here has a calling. Now, many times when you hear the word called, Next week, we begin our missions emphasis month. Brother Mike Ferris with All Points Baptist Missions will be with us next Sunday. The next week, the Schiff Brower is going to Bulgaria and so forth. When you hear those people, you will hear them tell about how God called them to Bulgaria, how God called them to Ireland, how God called them to whatever ministry they have. And we think, this is the way we think, at least the way I think, maybe not you, but a calling is for someone who's already saved and God calls the Burns to Zambia. That's the way we think. Somebody says, God called me to preach or pastor. Okay, well, God called you to that. We think in the term of the word calling is that, but the word calling is far deeper than that and is not limited to that. I want you to notice we've been called to some things. First, I want you to notice, you can turn there if you like, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And there, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, who hath saved us? Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now notice this, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The call begins and really focuses on the day you got saved. In the middle of that verse, he said, this is according to his own purpose and grace. You see, if I were to have designed salvation, I would have made it a matter of works. I would have. There would have been a requirement for salvation. I have this pet peeve. You know this, and some of you get tired of hearing me say it. I think you should be in church every single time the doors are open in the church. I think you should never, ever, ever miss a service. Not Sunday morning, not Sunday afternoon, not Wednesdays, ever. If I were to design salvation, I would make that a requirement. If that were the case, a lot of people would not go to heaven. If I were to design heaven, I'd make a requirement everybody go soul winning. That every time we go out and we knock doors, that you have to go. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. If I were to design salvation, I would make it that you have to keep the Ten Commandments, the basis of the law. In fact, re-emphasis in the New Testament, book of Romans. I would do that. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Amen. You know what? Because if that were the case, Brother Harold, I'd split hell wide open. But I'm telling you something right now. I'm not going to hell. Oh, you just think you're good, you're goody two-shoes. No, I just think I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. That's what I think I am. Nothing more, nothing less. Just a sinner saved by God's grace. He's glorified me, justified me, sanctified me, redeemed me, purified me, and forgiven my sin. I don't know why God designed it this way. And that's what amazes me. Just, it's according to my purpose. It has nothing to do with what I think, has nothing to do with what Brother Burns think, has nothing to do with what you think. It's God's choice. God chose to give you salvation as a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by works, lest any man should boast. I'm so glad that in his wisdom and according to his purpose, he chose the way of salvation and not Pastor Vaughn. I want you to notice also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What a great verse. But ye are a chosen generation. I love that. You're chosen. Listen to this. God chose you. Let that sink in. Some of us in this auditorium right now, before we were saved, lived pretty low lives. And there have been plenty of times, probably for most of us, that through our hearts and minds we've said, I do not deserve this. Well, you're right, and I would be right, but he chose you anyway. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, I want you to look at me. Everybody look at me for a minute. Hannah, look at me. I'm royalty. And I'm dead serious. I'm royalty. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 tells me, I am a king. When you look at me, you are looking at a king and part of the royal priesthood. But you know, I look at Gabe, he doesn't look like much of a king. No, I'm just teasing. If I were going to choose a king, you know, he's kind of like the Bible said about Saul. He's tall, head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He kind of has these real good looks, you know, really strong built. You know, if I were going to make a king, I'd probably be someone like Gabe. But you know what? That has nothing to do with it. Gabe is a king because Gabe got born again. Amen. Isaac is an inventor. He does. He invents things. I've been to his house and I've seen the things he's invented. And I suspect one day I'm going to read about him in some science journal. He's going to be working at some prestigious university in some science department. But whatever the case may be, you know what? Isaac, you put your trust in Jesus. You're a king. And everybody who's born again in this auditorium is a king. You're part of the royal family, the royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That means you're set apart to God. You're special to God. Now, we don't use the word peculiar the way the Bible uses the word peculiar, but in a sense it means you're God's special treasure. You're special to Him. That ye should show forth the praises. Now notice this, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The day Greg Zorich got saved was the day God called him. Now Greg's a boilermaker. He's not a missionary like Brother and Mrs. Byrne. But I know this for a fact, and I pray for Greg this way all the time, he is a missionary to every person he comes in contact with at those big, power plants. I know he does, because we talk about it, we pray about it. He's a witness in those power plants to those men that he comes in contact with. His work, being called of God, is just as important as all the years the Burns spent in Zambia reaching the people of Zambia with the gospel. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light so that we can shine the light of Jesus Christ abroad. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. God has called you and me. And the good thing about God's calling on our lives, He never changes His mind. Go with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, the emphasis is on the nation of Israel. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "I could wish myself a curse for my brethren. I could wish myself go to hell so they could go to heaven." That's how much he loved his brethren. The focus is on the people of Israel, not we don't believe in a replacement theology here. We're not Calvinist here either. We don't believe that the believers have replaced Israel according to the promises. There are two sets of promises, those to the nation of Israel and those to the bride of Christ, and they are different. Here he emphasizes Israel. And I want you to notice what he says as he comes to the conclusion of his thought. He says in verse 26, "And so Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer." Of course, that's Jesus. "And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." Now, he says, to you who are the bride of Christ, at this present time, they seem like enemies. But then he says, in God's economy, verse 28, "As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." And we know this battle that's raged over the centuries, and we saw it at Golgotha. The Jews did put Jesus to death. That is a reality. And yet he never changed his mind toward him. Notice verse 29, key verse. "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." The word repent means to turn or to change your mind. God said to Israel, I've never changed my mind toward you. I told you that I would rescue you and make you my people. And though you have rebelled and gone your own way, and I've had to bring judgment upon you, that covenant will never be broken. You realize there's going to come a time on the face of this earth called the millennial kingdom, and it won't be the United States that will be the lead nation or the most powerful. It'll be a tiny little place in the Middle East called Israel. And there, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule physically from the Middle East. He has never changed his mind. You say, what does that have to do with me? That's talking about Israel. You just said that. Well, while it's talking to Israel, his purpose is to save them. And what did God say he wanted to do for you? He wanted to save you. Now listen to what I'm saying. God's call to you never changes. Once God calls you to salvation, he doesn't say, well, I've changed my mind. No, no. God has not changed his mind. The day that he saved you, you will continue in that covenant with him, and he will not repent of that. He'll not repent of that. So, Paul said, I want you to know your calling. But notice back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I want you to know the hope of your calling. God wants you to know the hope of your calling. And what's the word hope mean? Again, you know this. You've heard me say it many times. It means your expectation. This is something that you expect. Because you're called, Vern, there's some things you ought to expect. Because I'm saved, there's some things I ought to expect. How about Titus chapter 1, verse 2? Now listen to this. In hope of eternal life. Now listen. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I know I have broken promises. I don't know that I can say the same for you, but I know the human tendency is to break promises. Now listen, not necessarily purposely. There have been promises I made that I just totally forgot. I didn't intend to lie to anybody, but because I failed to remember my promise, it made me look like a liar. But you notice what he said? God cannot lie. And so you know what? Because of my calling, I have a hope. I have an expectation. I will have eternal life. Now, good news is, I already have it. We have passed from death unto life. Jesus said when you get saved, there in John chapter 3, you have eternal life. So I already have eternal life. Listen, you're looking at a man who cannot die. Oh, my body will fade away. That's true. But I cannot die. And if you're saved, neither can you. And the eternal life that you now possess when you step into heaven will take on a whole new dimension. You possess eternal life in you, but yet you are limited by this corruptible body. I'm 62, soon to be 63. I'm not the same at 62 that I was at 22. I'm not. I like sometimes to think I am. I still, like an idiot, get out here and play volleyball with the younger people. And I like to get out here and pass the football around. And every once in a while, I think, I could put on pads again. I could go out there and play. Now, I know I really couldn't. But you know how your mind is always, somebody said to me, your mind is always 18. Your mind is always 18, unless it becomes corrupted through, senility, Alzheimer's, something like that. Your mind is always 18. You always think that way. Then you look in the mirror. You say, I'm not 18. Your body says, you're really not 18. The body's going to wear out. That's okay, because I cannot die. I have eternal life. But brother, when I get to heaven, what a dimension it's going to take on. I'm going to experience things there that my body now limits me in that. So Paul said, I want you to know the hope, the expectation. So the expectation of your calling to salvation is you get eternal life. How about Titus chapter 2, verse 13? I love this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, another reason that this calling is so grand, as Paul put it, so glorious. is because he's coming back for me. You say, do you really believe that one day Jesus is going to come back in the clouds? Absolutely.
Amen.
Do you really believe there's going to be a trump that sounds? Absolutely. In fact, Judy Morris and I were talking before this service. The feasts of Israel, the festivals of Israel, many of them coincide with what happens to the believer. And the last feast talks about the Feast of Trumpets. And Judy was saying, you know, the last trumpet is different from all other trumpets. Well, you know, all that is true. And it coincides with what happens to the believer with Christ. One day the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen. I have that expectation. I've chosen my personal life to pray that consistently before the Lord, even so come. I read a report this week about the suffering of the North Korean Christians. When they're caught, they're put in tiny cells. Their name is taken away, their identity is taken away, they're shaved, totally bald, and they're given a number. Every day, guards come in to their cells, they take them out, they interrogate them, they beat them every day for the remainder of their life. They're fed very little. They're given the clothes of prisoners who were before them who have died. And I read the testimony of this person. His name was 42. Every morning they come in and they take him out of the cell and they would interrogate him and beat him and try to get this person to deny Christ, to deny, to basically tell of other Christians that may know. And they just continue to do it till they die. They happen to have this person who was somehow able to escape somehow. I don't know how. But most Christians, they said they estimate about 75,000 Christians are in those North Korean prisons just as Christians. When they go back into the cell, they make them kneel all day. You have to stay on your knees. And they said you have to hold your hands and clench your fist, and you're not allowed to move. You're not allowed to make noise. If you do, they'll beat you or kill you. If you don't deny the Lord, they'll eventually assassinate you. They'll put a bullet through your head. So I'm glad I live in this country. I'm glad that I don't have to suffer like that. But I'm glad for those people. One day the trump's going to sound for them too. They're going to know the joys of heaven. And those people have a blessed hope. They have a blessed expectation of Christ coming back. Folks, Jesus didn't save you to leave you here. I think about Abraham. God said, Abraham, I'm sending you to a land you don't know of. I'm going to send you there. You just go by faith, and I'll tell you when you get there. Of course, he goes to Canaan. But in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it is, there's an interesting statement. It says about Abraham. Even though he arrived in Canaan, he said, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He said, Canaan is not really the end all. Canaan's good. But in Canaan, I know war. In Canaan, I know death of loved ones. He said, I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. That's what I'm looking for. Now, I'll say this about these young ladies down here. When I was your age, I anticipated marriage. I anticipated a career. I anticipated an education. I looked forward to all those things. And in the back of my Christian mind, I said, I'm really not so much interested in Jesus coming back right now. I'm going to say something to you. That's kind of okay. For you guys, that's kind of okay. But I'm not your age anymore. I've lived a lot of life. And I've seen a lot of good things. And I've seen some pretty bad things. And through it all, I've kept my nose in this book. And the more I learn about Jesus, the more I know him, and the more he becomes not only part of my life, but lives through me, I'm okay with leaving. You know, yesterday was Ohio State spring game. And for those who are visitors, I'm a big Ohio State football fan. Great, great, you know. But I'm okay with giving up Ohio State football. I'm okay with giving up everything. Because what I have waiting for me is far better. far better. That is true for every one of us. And as you grow in Christ, your expectations become more His expectations, and you look forward to being with Him. How about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Notice that. There's that phrase again. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil within. What does he mean when he says he entereth into that within the veil? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who entered into the veil. In fact, he tore the veil in two when he was crucified. He didn't have to pull the curtain back, so to speak. He just marched right through. But you know what else we're told in the book of Hebrews? We're told that we too get to pass through the veil because of what he's done. He said, I want you to know this hope, this strong consolation, this anchor of the soul. God said, I confirmed it through two immutable things. You say, what does the word immutable mean? It means it's unchangeable, unchangeable. It cannot be altered. And when you read, and we won't go back to it for time's sake, but there in Hebrews chapter 6, he said, God gave a promise to Abraham, and then he sealed it with an oath. Once you give an oath, you cannot break it. It cannot be broken. I know sometimes promises get broken, but God said, just to make sure you understand, Abraham, this can never change. And then he transfers it to you and me. He said, I just want you to know this can never change. Jesus Christ is your anchor. He is your hope. And it can never change. He's given you his promise, and he has sealed it with his oath. I am glad for the hope of my calling. Now notice again in verse 18, back in Ephesians chapter 1, a second aspect of what Paul said, I want you folks to know. Ephesians chapter 1, let me turn back there for just a second. In verse 18, the second part of the verse, he says, I want you to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul said, I want you to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in you. Here's the wonderful thing about being saved. God says, because you're my child and I love you so much, I'm going to give you an inheritance. An inheritance. We all understand what the word inheritance means. You got to be a member of a family to get an inheritance from a father. And the word inheritance means just that. You're an heir. And you have a possession. I read this definition of the word inheritance, as you find it here in Ephesians. An inherited property. It's something tangible. We're not talking about the inheritance of grace and mercy and experiencing God's love. We're talking about something rock solid. God says, I have an inheritance for you. What you inherit from your father, he said, is glorious. Notice that he says, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? God says, my inheritance for you, oh, you cannot imagine it. This is glorious. And since God is stinking rich, now that's a strange way to put it, but it's true, he is. You've heard the term filthy rich or stinking rich. Well, you know what? He owns the cattle on the thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns it all. And because he's so wealthy, he said, I got a glorious inheritance that's awaiting you. Ephesians 1, very same chapter, verse 11. Notice this. In whom, or in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, here's that term, the counsel of his own will. So I don't understand why you do this. He said, I don't really care if you understand it. I just want to do it. But God, it makes no sense to me why you'd want to do this for me. Well, it doesn't matter if you understand it or not. Just accept it. It's the counsel of my own will. Your will has nothing to do with this. It's my will. This is what I choose to do for you. And I choose to give you an inheritance. In fact, he says, I've been predestinated according to my own purpose. I just want you to understand. I want everybody in this room to understand this. Get a little bit theological here. I do believe in predestination. Not like the Calvinists believe in predestination. I believe in the kind of predestination as the Bible says we're predestinated. Here in the book of Romans, or book of Ephesians, chapter 1, this verse we just read, he said you are predestinated, not to salvation, but you are predestinated to obtain an inheritance. Because you're my child, this cannot fail, you will receive an inheritance. Read it carefully, that's what he is saying. He speaks also about predestination in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, now notice the term foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word foreknow is used here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It's also used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where it says about you and me that we have been elected according to the foreknowledge of God. The word elect means chosen. God chose you, now notice this, according to his foreknowledge. What does that mean? God's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. Not just in the, if I could put it this way, physical realm, but in the realm of his omniscience. He knows all things. He knows all things from the past. He knows all things of the present. He knows everything of the future, even though if the future is eternal. So he said he designed for us to be saved before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. So God knew that Keith Newsom would be saved before he ever made Saturn. God knew Mike Neishammer would be saved before he ever made Venus. He knew it. That's his foreknowledge. He's God. He knows all things. He said, in my foreknowledge, since I knew you would be saved, I have predestinated, predetermined that you not only be saved and you just make it to heaven. I predestinated, Ephesians 1:11, that you have this huge inheritance. Secondly, that you be conformed to the image of my son. And one way or the other, all of us who are born again will look just like Jesus Christ. You're going to be conformed to the image of our son. Here's a sad thing, though. There are people who I believe are truly saved, and they fight God about being conformed to the image of his son. I don't want to be conformed to the image of your son yet. Oh, when you get the glorified body, you don't have a choice. Why don't you just yield to it? Why don't you just let him conform you to his image now? Quit loving the world and the things that are in the world. Just love him. Just let him make you appear more like him. Yes, I do believe in predestination, but only as the Word of God to me clearly explains it. So God said, I've predestinated you to have this inheritance. Well, that's wonderful. God said, this is the way I want to do, and this is the way I want to do it. And that's the way it's going to be. So I'm okay with that. Okay, God, you want to give me this inheritance? That's okay with me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Turn there. I hope you have your Bible, and I hope you'll turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, and that term means birthed us, unto a lively hope, a living hope. Now notice this, not by the death of Christ, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen to this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and where is it at? Reserved in heaven for you. This is not the end. Now, I have a good life. And I admit that. I have a very good life. I love our house over here. And you folks afford my wife and I to live in that home. And my wife is like a lot of you women. She decorates extremely well, and I'm very comfortable. It is very serene for me to go in that house, and I tell God this. God, thank you for the serenity of my home. When I come to this place, there's just a serenity here. I love being here. And I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for the great way you folks take care of my wife and I, the blessing it is. I have a good life. But this is nothing like heaven. This is nothing like heaven. You see, that house, you know, with every passing day, is growing older, just like your houses are. And that house will not stand over time. This building will not stand over time. In fact, because of the touch of our humanity, most churches do not stand. They do not stay faithful. Over generations, they corrupt, like all things do. And the new churches will come and take its place, and that kind of thing. But I have an inheritance. It cannot corrupt. It cannot be defiled. It can never go away. And where is it? He's talking about what's in heaven. Now, understand me. We're not talking about rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that we can get rewards, gold, silver, precious stone, that we will be rewarded crowns, the soul winner crown, the crown of righteousness, and so forth. Every one of us can earn crowns. You win people to Jesus, you'll earn crowns. You are faithful through persecution and suffering, you'll earn crowns. The inheritance is not a reward. Inheritance is what God gives his children just because you're his child. So when Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for who? You." Dave Noss has a mansion in heaven. And Ty Noss has a mansion in heaven. And Jeff Sims has a mansion in heaven. Barry Byrne has a mansion in heaven. Not because of Barry's work on the mission field. Just because he's God's son. That's the only reason. Just because God loves him. A father gives his inheritance to his son. And this thought, I was going over this the other day, and I thought, the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son comes to the father and says, "Give me my what? My inheritance." And what did he do with it? Yeah, he squandered it. Went out and wasted it with riotous living. Do you think, and I thought about this, do you think that father already had a premonition of what his son would do? When his son was so anxious to get the inheritance, when he was really supposed to get it after the father died, that he could tell by the son's character that he would be predisposed to go out and waste it and ruin his life. But you know what? It was still the son's inheritance, and he still gave it to him. And I don't know if you're truly born again. If you are, praise the Lord. There may be people in here who have never been saved. I hope you'll get saved. Hope you get saved before you leave this place. But there are many of us who are born again, and I don't know from one person to the next everybody's heart, so I don't know if you're really serving Christ as you ought or not. I don't know if you're right with God or not. Only God and you know that. But if you are his son, whether you're walking with him as you ought or not, you still have an inheritance. Because you're his child. And God said, I just want you to know this. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you are afforded a hope of your calling, the expectation of your calling. And I want you to know that you have the riches of this glorious inheritance that is designed just for you. The last thing I want you to see this morning, I'm just going to briefly mention it because of time. Notice verse 19. He said, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. God said, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of my power toward you. While there is much, I mean much, that could be said about this particular aspect I just want to give you one thought to consider this morning as we leave. God moved heaven and earth to save you. God, through his mighty power, moved heaven and earth to save this farm boy. And he did. Amen. You remember the day you got saved? The day you got saved, you passed from death unto life. That's exactly what John 5:24 says. Jesus said these words, "Verily, verily." And remember last week when I was preaching, I emphasized those words, "verily." You already know they mean truly. It's just like Jesus saying, now this is the truth and I want you to hear it. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now listen, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That took a miracle. Now, I'm going to be very careful how I say this and weigh what I'm going to say. The greatest resurrection was not the resurrection of Christ. I know that almost sounds sacrilegious to say that. He was God. He said, no man can take my life from me. And he said, I will come back. He knew that. The greatest resurrection happened October 31st, 1976, when he took this sinful, wicked man who was dead in trespasses and sins and raised me up and passed me from death into life. I consider that a greater miracle than the resurrection of Christ. Do you remember the day that you were saved? You remember the day that you passed from death unto life? That is the miracle. And because of the miracle of resurrection morning outside the city walls of Jerusalem at that tomb, there have been miracles taking place for the last 60, 70, even 80 years sitting all around me. You're miracles. If you know Christ, you're a miracle. You are dead in sin. You're alive in Christ today. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All because, Ephesians 1:20, God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Praise the Lord for the resurrection. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You know the greatness of the miracle when Jesus was brought back from death to life. And many of you can attest to the day that miracle took place in your life when you raised from death unto life. There might be someone here this morning that has never passed from death to life. You have never come to know Jesus as your own Savior. There's not been that time in your life that you can point to. It doesn't matter whether a person can remember the exact date, but when someone is saved, they know that they were saved. And if you say, I don't know that I was ever saved, I don't know that I ever personally saw myself as sinful in need of a Savior, and look to Jesus alone for that salvation. I don't know that there was ever a time where I asked him to cleanse me through his blood and make me his child. Well, if you don't, you can do that right now. You can cry out to him even right now. Be sincere before him. He knows your heart. He knows your sin. Confess it. Cry out to him and ask him to be your Savior. If you say, Pastor Vaughn, I just want to be certain that I have full grasp. If that's the case, when we give this verse of invitation, then I would encourage you to come to the front. We'll have somebody quietly slip out with you and make sure you fully understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you are saved and you think about this throughout the day, brother, sister, rejoice in the resurrection of Christ and all that it affords you. Father, take what we've heard and use it in our lives to help us just to love you more, to become more like you, and allow you to live through us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed and going to have Patty begin to play. And if you'd like to come and use the altar today just to say, hey, thank you, Lord, for laying your life down for me. And thank you for rising again so I could have victory. I encourage you to come. If you're not sure you know Christ, you'd like someone to speak to you, you make your way and we'll just have somebody talk to you this morning.